right, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon and chapter 5. You know, if you ever go to a black church and you watch their choir sing, they always sway. And what amazes me is they always sway in time. Everybody sways. There's a reason our choir doesn't do that, because this church can't even clap in time. And I'm listening to it when we clap on Sunday mornings. I'm thinking, we're not on time. We're not keeping any same rhythm or beat. We're having a great time, but there's a reason we don't even try and sway in the choir. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us another opportunity to look into the Word, and I pray that you'd guide us and direct us and lead us through the working of your Holy Spirit. Help each one of us to get something from the Word today that will help us not only in our walk with you, but in our relations with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're familiar with the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, you know that it is one of the most beautiful books in the Bible. It's written in poetic form, depicting the beauty and satisfaction of the marriage relationship. But the symbolism of the book has to do with our relationship with Christ as his bride. And to me, it's interesting that God chose to symbolize our spiritual relationship, our special relationship with him, by using the analogy of marriage. And that tells us that marriage is supposed to be a taste of heaven on earth. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the past, said, "There should be so much harmony in the home that angels could dwell with us and never feel out of their element." Now, in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, in verse 16, the bride is speaking of the groom. And notice what it says here in verse 16. It says, "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my," what's that word? Friend. "This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And so here's the question this morning. Can you honestly say that your spouse is your friend? And let's take it a step further than that. Can you honestly say that your spouse is your best friend? See, God joins two into one flesh at marriage. And that means more than just them becoming lovers or beloveds, as it's described here. It means more than that. It means joining hearts, joining dreams, joining thoughts. It means being best friends. See, according to Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 16, we are to be both. In the marriage relationship, we're both to be lovers and friends. Friends. Now, we understand that marriage is the highest level of earthly relationship created by God. Higher than even the mother and child relationship. And so friendship should reach its zenith in the context of the marriage relationship. And so, ladies, no relationship that you have with any other person on this earth should come close to the relationship you have with your husband. Not even one of your precious children, not another lady, and certainly not another man. And men, the same goes true for us. No buddy, no coworker, no hunting partner, no guy who can get you free tickets to the Celtics or the Bruins or the Patriots or the Red Sox. And certainly no other lady should ever exist on the same playing field as the wife that God has joined you to. Couples should be best friends. But it is by no means a sure thing. It isn't automatic. Just because you exchanged vows and traded rings and smooched in front of a congregation, that does not automatically ensure friendship. As a matter of fact, I believe true friendship is strangely absent from most marriages today. Years ago, I cut out a little copy of a Dear Abby article. You're all familiar, I'm sure, with Dear Abby. And it said this. The woman wrote, "Dear Abby, do all marriages go stale after 25 years? Ours has. We used to talk about our kids, but now they're grown and we're out of conversations. I have no major complaints, but the old excitement is gone. We watch a lot of television and we read a lot, and we do have friends that we get together with, but when we're all alone together, it's pretty dull. Is there some way to recapture that old magic?" Signed, "The Song Has Ended." Now, I'm not going to tell you what Dear Abby's advice was to that lady because it was completely unbiblical. But I'm here to say, on the authority of God's word, that it doesn't have to be that way. We can cultivate a wonderful friendship within our marriage relationship. And according to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, that is the will of God for our marriage relationships. We are to be lovers and we are to be friends. Now, there are many, many reasons why marriages lack a friendship basis. But this morning, I'm only going to touch on one of those reasons. And it's this. A major cause of a lack of friendship in marriage is couples focusing on physical contact in the dating relationship before marriage. And when the physical takes priority in a romantic dating relationship, then the friendship automatically stops growing. You see, it kind of works like this. Let me illustrate it in a way we can all understand. Let me illustrate it by way of an ice cream sundae. Okay? Well, the bowl, that represents the intellectual union. That's where the friendship begins. And then you put in the ice cream, right? And that's the emotional union, you know, where like turns to love. And then you put those great toppings on there, you know, your hot fudge or your caramel or something like that. And that represents the spiritual union where now two people begin to share their goals and their dreams for the future. And then the whipped cream on top, that is the physical union that is to take place after marriage. And here's the danger. If you enter into the physical relationship before marriage, then the other three parts stop growing immediately. And all you have is the whipped cream. Not in love, but in lust. And you find yourself saying, "Well, I was physically attracted to this person, but I don't really know if I like them. I have loved them," you know, the world's view of that. "I have loved them, but I really want to know, do I like them?" See, you never grew together intellectually, emotionally, or spiritually because you participated in the physical aspect ahead of time. You jumped the gun, you put the cart before the horse by participating in physical relations before marriage. But if you start the physical relationship after marriage, the way God intended, then the other three parts just keep on growing. And then you have more than an intimacy partner. You have a best friend who really loves you. And I believe this is a major contributing cause of a lack of marital friendship, because premarital physical relationships is so commonly accepted and practiced and so absolutely rampant in our society, but it's yet so totally opposite of God's plan. Totally opposite of God's plan. But let me say this. To couples sitting here right now who know God is speaking to them of this matter, there is hope. Plenty of hope. Just as surely as there is a problem, there is a solution. And maybe, you know, the cause of your lack of friendship is marriage is this one that I just spoke of. Or maybe your lack of friendship was caused by something else. It really doesn't matter, because there is hope. God doesn't want to punish you throughout the life of your marriage because of some mistakes along the way. And so he offers hope and he offers help to remedy the friendship problem in marriage. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about things that we can do to build the friendship relationship in our marriage. Now, here's the key word for us to consider this morning. The word is this: companionship. Companionship. That's what I want us to focus on this morning. Companionship. Now, let me give this illustration. A guy likes golf, and his girlfriend likes to work out at the gym. And they like each other, so they try each other's interests. They golf together and have a lot of fun. And he tries to teach her the sport, and she makes extra effort to try. And then sometimes they go work out together, even though it's not as much fun for him as golf, but still, he's with her, and that's what makes it great. They then get married and start to take each other for granted. And they fail to realize the importance of companionship after they get married. They forget about the friendship and the courtship, and that the way you get them is the way you keep them. And so the girl starts telling the guy to go do his thing. And while he's on the golf course, she'll do her workout. And so now the guy is going in one direction and the girl in another. But after a while, the guy meets another girl on the golf course. She's a good golfer. And she really appreciates his love for the sport. And wow, they have something in common, a common interest. And meanwhile, the girl meets another guy at the gym. And he's a real gentleman. Almost reminds her of the kind way that she was treated by her husband while they were dating. She says, "Would you spot me on this machine?" And he says, "I sure will." And what do we have now? The guy and the girl in this story are both cultivating relationships with other people of the opposite sex and deciding maybe they like them better than their spouse. And one thing then leads to another, all in the devil's design, until finally something happens. A breakup ensues, and all because the lack of companionship left them looking elsewhere for something more. And what do they look for? Someone they can not only be married to, but who will also be their friend. Their friend. And so, ladies, you better set a goal to be your husband's best friend. And men, likewise, you better set a goal to be your wife's best friend. Now, let me ask, nobody out loud, this is rhetorical. How do you spend your leisure time? And let me say that going in different directions is a recipe for disaster. A recipe for disaster. As much as possible, we should be doing things together. Now, this doesn't mean that if a guy likes to hunt and his wife has no interest in that he can never go. It simply means that he can't let that consume him to the exclusion of companionship with his wife. And if she likes to go antiquing and he despises it, well, that doesn't mean she can't ever go. It simply means that she shouldn't make a career out of it to the exclusion of spending time with her husband. I'm talking about people who do what they want to do to the exclusion of their spouse almost every day that they have off. You know what? They're headed for the divorce court. A healthy marriage cannot operate that way. Now, why is companionship so important? First, because it is unhealthy for a married person to spend the most enjoyable moments of their life in the company of someone other than their spouse. That's unhealthy. You know, I just want to grab some guy sometime around the throat and ask him, why in the world did you even want to get married? You know, if you just wanted to be with the boys all the time, if you just wanted to live for your sports and not spend time with your wife, why in the world did you even get married? I mean, if all we seem to need in our spare time is a television, then why do we need a spouse? Why get married? And the same thing with the ladies. That we'll talk on the phone with their girlfriends for all hours on end and shop till they drop, but they never spend time with their husband. They don't talk to him. Why in the world would you even want to keep that guy around? I mean, why did you get married in the first place if you don't want to spend time with your spouse? If the only time you have fun is when your spouse isn't around, then how in the world will you ever have a friendship together and maintain any form of closeness? Now, some of you might say, well, you know, we don't have common interests. God made us different. Well, I just bet that if you'd pray about it, God would give you something you can both do together. Now, I know this is true, and this works in every type of personal relationship. I did this with my son when he was little. I was looking to bond with him, but I could only take so much of Bob the Builder and Thomas the Tank Engine. And so, I tried to get into the stories and learn about all the different characters, but it just wasn't doing it for me. Okay, and I realized that if I didn't find something else to bond over, that I might just go crazy. I might just go crazy. So I prayed to God and asked him to give me some idea, to open some kind of door of something that Nate and I can do together. And you know what finally came to my mind? Fishing. And you know, Nate's 14 years old this year, and we still love to go fishing together. We were just talking about it yesterday, driving in the car, how we can't wait till spring arrives because we got some new fishing spots we're going to try. We got some new kinds of bait we're going to try. We have some of our best times together fishing, but you know what? Dad and Nate have some of their very best talks together fishing. And so God has used that to bond us together. And the same thing is true in your marriage relationship. You pray and you ask God to give you some kind of common interest that you can really get into and do together. Now, you're not going to believe what with Pam and I, what it is. Eating. I know. You know, have you ever seen the program, The Phantom Gourmet, where they go into these restaurants and they don't tell them that they're there as a critic, but, you know, they're trying the food and all of that stuff. Well, that's Pam and I. Only Pam and I are the connoisseurs of cheap restaurants, you know. The Phantom Gourmet always takes you to the expensive places. You ask Pam and I, we can tell you where to get the best food at the best prices. That's our thing. We just like to do that, you know. Anybody ever seen the program on the Food Network, Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives? That's one of our favorite programs because we like to look at all those cheap little eating places and see what good food that we can find. Her and I are the Phantom Gourmet of the Greasy Spoon. That's Pam and I. And you say, boy, it hasn't done much for your waistline, but let me tell you about that. You know, if you remember, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, maybe, you might remember that I was about 150 pounds bigger than I am now. And you say, how'd you lose all that weight? I lost that weight by eating out. You say, how'd that work? Well, being Italian, I have no ability to push away seconds at home. That's not in an Italian. If there's seconds, there's enough for seconds on the table, you're going to eat it. But when you go to a restaurant, you get one helping and one helping only, and that's it. And so that's how I lost 150 pounds was eating one helping meals at cheap restaurants. But that's our thing. You know, we could probably write. If you ask us, you know, where's the best place to get this or where's the best place? Pam and I can tell you because we like to eat at the cheapest little places. I can tell you where you can take your wife out for breakfast and have eggs, bacon, hash brown, home fries, toast, and coffee, all for less than $10, two of you. I can tell you where to do it. See, I'm the Phantom Gourmet of the Greasy Spoon. But that's something that we like. You know, I grew up in a family where we ran a restaurant in our family for 75 years until we got sick of the restaurant business. But for 75 years, my family ran a restaurant. And so that's what I know about. And Pam likes that too. So, you know, you find, my point is, if you pray and ask God, he'll give you some things you can do together. He'll show you. He'll lead you. So, you know, so swallow your pride, push away selfishness, and pray and see what God may give you to do together. See, companionship is important because anything less is unhealthy and dangerous to your marriage. Now, another reason why companionship is important, two more very quickly, is because pursuing your own interests without your spouse demonstrates selfishness. And selfishness is never good for a relationship. It's really sad when grown adults act like kids. You know, if I can't do what I want to do, I'm just going to pack up my toys and go home. You know, that's the way a lot of adults act, and how stupid that is. Togetherness, companionship is a great remedy for selfishness. And then third, companionship is important because this will lead to a fulfilling marriage. Are you looking to just fulfill yourself or to have a fulfilling marriage? You'll never be happier than when you strive to be a giver, not just a taker. The more you give, the more it will make them want to give, and that in turn benefits you, and it all snowballs from there. And that's the kind of marriage that we should want. We should want that kind of friendship and a marriage. That's the kind of marriage that leads to the marriage described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. So let's turn there and we'll finish up with this. Ephesians chapter 5. All right, look at this now. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Now that, of course, is speaking of a sacrificial love. Here we see Christ putting the needs of others before himself. You know, Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. He had no sin to atone for. We needed him to go to the cross in order to atone for our sins. He put our needs above the needs of himself. And Paul says that's a good principle to apply in your marriage. Put the needs of the other person above self. That's a sacrificial love. We ought to be striving for that in our marriages. And then let's continue on here in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now that is talking about a sanctifying love. The purpose that Christ put himself last and us before him is so that he could sanctify and make holy the church. Well, a sanctifying love. We want a relationship in our home that God would look at as being holy, that God would look at as being pure, a type of relationship in our home that God can bless. We want that sanctifying love. And then look at another couple of verses here. For no man, verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You know what that is? That is a secure love. A secure love. And the reason why some people are insecure in their marriage relationship is because they're not sure if their spouse really likes them as a friend or not. And so that brings us to what we read in Song of Solomon 5:16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Can you honestly say that your spouse is your friend? Or better yet, can you honestly say that your spouse is your best friend? And a major key to building that friendship relationship is companionship. Spending time together, doing things together. Now, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at two more of these things that can help us to build friendship in our marriage relationship. Two more things. One of them is going to take me 2 weeks to complete, but there'll be two more topics that we're going to look at to help us in our marriage relationship. So come on by next Sunday and the next few Sundays after that, and we'll try and be a real help in this area. But let me close with this. We'll be done with this. I remind you that the passage in Song of Solomon and the passage in Ephesians are not just speaking about an earthly relationship between a husband and a wife. They also picture the relationship between Christ and his church. The church he loved enough to shed his blood and die for. And my closing question is this. Are you a part of that church? Are you a part of that church? And I remind you, there's only one way. And that's through faith. Faith in Christ. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just as a man and woman enter into a personal relationship with each other, when the preacher says, will you take? And then they say, I do. Just like that. You enter into a personal relationship with God and become part of his church when you say, I do to Christ. And you place your faith and your trust in him and him alone for the salvation of your soul. And if you have never taken that step of faith and called out to Christ and said, Lord, I do receive you as my Savior and Lord, then we invite you and we challenge you to do that today. It's the most important decision you will ever make. Who you marry, that might be the second most important decision. But this one is the most important. The decision to receive the gift of eternal life that comes only through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity to discuss these things, to try and help us have the kind of marriages that you would want us to have, the kind of marriages that you can bless, and the kind of marriages that we are blessed to be involved in. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to take what we heard this morning and just apply it to our lives. But, Lord, some of these principles can also, as I said in the message, be applied to any relationship, even our relationship with our children. And so, Father, help us to take and make application where it is necessary for us to make that application. Lord, help us not to take what we're learning in these messages and just leave it here at the church house. That's useless. Help us to take what we're learning and carry it with us and apply it to our lives and apply it to our relationships. And again, Lord, we pray that if there's anybody here who does not know Christ as their Savior, they've never taken that step of faith where they put their trust and their faith in him, I pray that today they would see that to be their greatest need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.